All right. Have you guys ever needed someone else to prepare a way for you to get somewhere? I think just a week ago or so, we got more snow up in Spooner, and I had to trudge through the snow to go burn my trash in a burning barrel, which is kind of ironic, actually, because a month ago I was in New Jersey, and they don't even let you put your trash out until 6 o'clock the night before. And now I'm burning my own trash in a burn barrel. But I had to walk through some pretty deep snow to get out to the burn barrel. And I had a couple of my kids with me, and they wanted to come with. But there's no way their tiny little legs would get through this snow if I didn't make a path for them first. Okay? So I said, you can come out there with me, but you need to step where I step and go where I go. Okay? And one of the songs we were singing this morning, I saw a line in there that kind of stuck out to me. Step by step you lead me, and I will learn. How is it? I will look to walk in your ways. And I was just thinking, isn't that the Christian life? We need someone to go before us to create a path and footsteps for us to follow in, or we're going to get stuck like my kids will get stuck in the snow, right? So this morning I want to start in Mark chapter 1. And I know you guys have gone through some of this before with Matt Meyer, but I was joking around with Matt last time I talked to him. I said, you didn't finish the job. So, but I just thought it would be good for us all to go back together and look at the life of Christ and see where he's leading, see where he's calling people to follow him. So over this next year, I would like to spend time going through the book of Mark. I'm sure some of it will be familiar after years of study. Some of it's familiar after things Matt preached through. But it's always good to go back through the Word together and see how the Lord speaks at different times. So let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for another morning here with my new church family. And Lord, I just pray that you'd speak to us through your Word. Speak in me and through me, Lord. And I pray that we would leave here a changed people. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to read verses 1 through 11 first, and then we're going to go back and we're going to look very carefully verse by verse as to what Mark's speaking here. So, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. So let's stop a second. Let's think. Mark was writing to a people. Scholars believe this was written about early to mid-50s. So he's writing to a people who are still under Roman rule. And they're either living in Rome or under Roman rule, and they're likely to face persecution. But the book of Mark is not limited to just that people at that time, at that place, is it? It's for all people, everywhere, anytime, throughout all of history, and many, think about it, are facing persecution. And persecution might look different in different countries, but we're being persecuted here today too, aren't we? So this is for us even today, the Gospel of Mark. Mark is just saying that this is the beginning of the story of Jesus. Did you get that in verse 1? The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So if this is just the beginning, what we're going to read and study in Mark this year, the story's still being told today, isn't it? It's for all people, everywhere, for all time. And Mark says, the beginning of the Gospel. Now, this is a pretty familiar word, probably, but have we ever given thought to what it really means? If I remember some of the Greek, I've learned way back in the past, the Greek word for gospel is euangelion. So the euon part, our word eulogy would come from that word, which is a good word, right? You'd hear that at a funeral. And angelion, which our word angel would come from that, a messenger. So a good message, good news. The gospel means good news. Now, if you have questions, good news would be we have answers, right? If you are sick, good news would be there is a cure. If you are enslaved, good news would be you're being set free. So the good news in the book of Mark, we're going to see it could be all three of those things and more. But there's good news in Jesus Christ. The good news in Mark is Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and what this means to those who follow him. Now it also says in verse 1, Jesus Christ. And we don't want to pass over that too quickly either. What does Christ mean? Well, to the Jewish believers, they wouldn't have said Christ, they would have said Messiah. He's the Lord's promised one, the Lord's anointed king. So all of the Old Testament scriptures that they would have known and studied, they're all pointing to the coming Messiah. And as we read through Mark, we're going to see Mark is using different Old Testament scriptures to point to the Messiah, to the Christ. And he's saying all this that you guys have known and studied all your life, for generations and generations, it's all pointing to this one. And this is good news. He also calls Jesus the Son of God. And Mark uses this term three times in his gospel. The first time is right here. The second time is towards the middle. And he's telling an account of some spiritual warfare going on. And the demons say to Jesus, you are the Son of God. So even there, Mark is using it to say, even Christ's enemies are recognizing him as God's Son. And then at the end, the third time Mark uses this title for Jesus, it's done by a Roman centurion at his crucifixion. Do you remember that? When he says, surely this man was the Son of God. Now, this isn't just any man, is it? It's a Gentile sinner who just saw what happened to Jesus, and he's recognizing Jesus for who he truly is. And in a way, that Gentile sinner is a picture of all of us, isn't it? I think it's calling for us to stop and reflect and think, is Jesus who he says he is? Is he truly the Son of God? And if he is, how should I respond? So, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, verse 2 and 3. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now this quote, it says right there that it is written in Isaiah the prophet, but it's also drawn from a couple different Old Testament texts. The first one is Exodus 23, verses 20 and 21. And the Lord was saying to Israel, behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Okay, so the nation of Israel, remember they were leaving Egypt, but God is sending a messenger before them, an angel before them, to prepare the way for them to enter to God's promised land, to the place where he dwells, to the place where he was going to pour out blessing on his people. So if that was how God was using an Exodus to draw people out into his promised land, we might see that in a sort of second Exodus to come. Another verse where this is drawing from is Malachi 3, 1 to 4. And Malachi writes, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." So the last prophet that Israel heard from, Malachi, was writing from the Lord, saying he's going to send a messenger before him so that when he comes to his temple, he's going to fulfill the covenant of the Lord and his people. And then here, Isaiah, it's quoted from Isaiah 40. And if you want to turn with me, we'll read a few verses there. Again, Isaiah is writing prophetically about a people who are going to be facing capture and exile. And this prophecy, it's always more clear looking back. So as we read Isaiah, we're going to see things that the original hearers wouldn't necessarily have understood in its completeness. And a lot of the prophetic language is supposed to be in picture language. So as we read this, you're supposed to think more deeply about it than you would a narrative. Hey, Isaiah 40, verse 1, he writes, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So just think in picture language here, a wilderness with all this rocky terrain. It's hard to walk on, you're stumbling, you're getting hurt. But the Lord sends one who makes the low places high and the high low. And it says in verse 3, "Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Have you guys ever driven out west on the highways out west? You can just fly, can't you? You can go fast. You can go smooth. It's not like going off-road and all rocky. And spiritually speaking, this is what the one does. He's going to come and he's going to make a way to get to God. It's not going to be rocky and rough and hurt ourselves along the way because we're trying to do it on our own. No, he makes a way for us. And it's good. It's a straight way to the Lord, to his place where he dwells and blesses his people. And now we go back to Mark, and what he's saying is, all these scriptures that we're talking about, the one that's going to make this way to God smooth, it's happening now. And the Lord has sent a messenger before that one that makes the path straight, and he's crying out, and he's reminding the people, remember, this is what the Lord said. This is what he's going to do. And I'm calling you to repentance. Verse 4, "John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed in camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So let's not read over this quickly, right? Stop and think. What did John the Baptist look like? He's a wilderness man, right? Grizzly Adams. But if I told you, I know of someone, all he eats is deer and wild rice, you'd think, well, He's from up north, right? Northern Minnesota, northern Wisconsin. He's a hunter. He's a man of the woods. That's all he eats. And here we see a man in the wilderness eating bugs and wild honey, right? People recognize him as being a wilderness man. He identifies living in the wilderness, but yet he's calling out to God to do something. And the way he's described here as he's dressed, it's reminding people of someone else. And in Luke 1, 16 and 17, Luke writes about John, "He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before them in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Okay? So the way John is dressed is like Elijah. So I didn't have this in my notes, but I was thinking about this on the way down. If there was a group of people that rose up against the U.S. government right now, but they were just a bunch of teenagers wearing street clothes or whatever, we might not think that much about it. But imagine that group. Maybe it's 50 people all dressed up like George Washington. Okay? The symbology there, you think George Washington, he was someone against Great Britain, right? There's symbolism there. There's a picture there. So if all these people are dressed like that, it's going to carry a bigger picture, a bigger weight of what their message is, saying we're rising up against a tyranny or a government, right? Maybe that's a bad example. I don't know. I just thought of that on the way down. But here you have a man dressed like Elijah, calling the people to repentance. And Elijah was a picture of a great prophet calling Israel back to repentance, to worship the Lord. And it says all of the country of Judea and Jerusalem were coming out to see him. Can you imagine that? Like all the surrounding towns coming just to hear John preach. And John is preaching and calling people to repentance. And another thing I think of, Malachi was the last prophet in the Old Testament, and there was silence. You know, God did not speak through prophets for 400 years. And all of a sudden, there's a man now prophetically speaking in the wilderness again. God is speaking. He's starting to do something again. But 400 years? 400 years ago was when the pilgrims landed at Plymouth Rock, right? That's a long time. So just get that in perspective. These people, they've gone hundreds of years without hearing the voice of the Lord through a prophet. And now there's one in the wilderness calling for people to come repent. The Lord's starting to do something new here, right? And I'd imagine the people are starting to remember stories of Elijah calling Israel to repentance and all the amazing things God did. And they're starting to get excited thinking, maybe God's going to do something like that again. We better go out and listen to this man and be baptized by him. And it's important to note that John was in the wilderness. He's not teaching in the temple. So for years, people would be going to the temple to experience what God was doing. But as we'll continue reading in the gospel, the temple, it's dead. The people there are not seeking the Lord, right? But God's doing something in the wilderness. He's calling people out there to repent. He's doing something different. And John says he's baptizing with water, but the one coming is going to baptize them with the Holy Spirit. And Joel 2, 28 and 29, the prophet Joel prophesies that it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. So what God's going to do is he's going to pour out his spirit on all people. It doesn't matter your status. It doesn't matter where you live. He's going to do something different. And he's going to pour his spirit not only into the tabernacle, not only into the temple, but on all people everywhere. He's going to do something different. And all of a sudden, we're starting to see this happen in the wilderness outside of Jerusalem. Verse 9 through 11, it says, "In those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" What struck me here, why would Jesus get baptized, right? We get baptized to say, I'm repenting of my sins. I'm being washed clean. I'm identifying with the Lord. But Jesus never sinned. Why is he getting baptized? Well, if we think back to the first Exodus, they left Egypt. They had to wander the wilderness for 40 years. And then when they were coming to the promised land, what did they have to cross to get into the promised land? The Jordan River. And here, just like the big picture story, right? We see the true Israelite who never sinned going into the Jordan to bring a people into the place where God dwells, to the land that he promised, to the land where he's going to pour out his blessing. So it's the same story being told over again. And here we're seeing it being truly fulfilled in the one man, Jesus. So Jesus goes into the Jordan to be baptized. And it's also, he was identifying with John's baptism and how God would redeem a people. So all the people coming from Judea and Jerusalem and all the surrounding area, they're all out hearing John's message and they're seeing Jesus. And they've probably heard stories of him too. This guy, he's never done anything wrong. He's never sinned. He's different. There's something different about this guy. And when Jesus stepped in to be baptized by John, Jesus was confirming, yes, listen to this messenger that came before me. Listen to this one. He's bringing the message of how God's going to do something different in a people, and I'm confirming that by being baptized by him. And he also showed that he humbled himself into humanity, and God's going to be working in Jesus in a way that we can all relate to, right? So Jesus is stepping into humanity and identifying with his people. Do this. This is right. And next, the people witnessed something amazing. It said the heavens were torn open. And the same language here is the same that was used in the account of the flood, okay? When the heavens tore open and rain poured down. And it's the same language in the Sodom and Gomorrah story, when the heavens were torn open and fire and brimstone fell down. And it's the same language in Isaiah 64:1, where Isaiah says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence." Every time this language has been used, it's been one of judgment. And now all of a sudden that same language is being used, but it's not judgment we hear. It's something else. It says, there was a voice from heaven that said, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." There's something different going on here. Just like that passage in Isaiah that we read, the judgments, it's been done against the people. God's going to do a new thing now. He's going to create a new way for the people to be redeemed and come to him. "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." In Exodus 4, God calls the nation of Israel his firstborn son. So again, it's that same story being told. God has a son that he's going to pour blessing out on. Well, the nation, was not faithful to the Lord, were they? And they experienced punishment and exile. But the scriptures were pointing to another one. 2 Samuel 7, last time I was here, we read this. God promises to King David, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." So these scriptures that are pointing to this Messiah, to this forever king, he's also going to be God's son. And Mark's really emphasizing that here in this account. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Do you remember what happened when he got baptized? The heavens opened, and instead of judgment, we heard, "This is my beloved Son." And Psalm 2, the psalmist is prophetically writing about the anointed king, the one to come. And he says, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession.'" Again, remember at the Great Commission, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth been given to me." He's the son. He's the one that everything was written about. 2 Samuel 7, Psalm 2, it was all pointing to him, God's beloved son. And God is able to look at the life of Jesus, even though it all hasn't happened yet. God can do that, right? He looks at Jesus' life, and he's pleased with what he sees. He sees his son obedient even to death on the cross. And he's fully pleased. And those who follow God's son will be identified with him and will also share in God's pleasure and blessing on them through his son. So when Jesus was baptized, this is the way God's going to work, through repentance, through the forgiveness of sins. This is how he's doing it. And if you get baptized, if you identify with what I just confirmed, you can have the blessing of our Father in heaven. You can dwell with him in his promised land. So, Cornerstone, brothers and sisters, let's examine our lives. Is the way we think, speak, and act one that reflects a life identified with Jesus? Think back to when we were baptized. That decision we made, or the decision our parent, maybe you were sprinkled on, I don't know. But that baptism is a symbol that we were identified with Christ and what he did and God's blessing on him. Do we want to be a part of that? Think back this last week, the last day. Do our lives reflect one that's identifying with God's Son, with his ways? Are we willing to leave the wilderness and get on that highway that he's prepared and go to the place where God dwells? Or are we having fun tripping over the things that we're chasing after? Are we willing to repent and let go of things that hold us back from following him? I think a lot of us are guilty of this, right? Well, I don't do this or that. But there's that one thing in your heart you know you have a hard time letting go of. Are we willing to let go of that and trust in the one that made the highway that'll carry us to the place where God dwells? He has prepared the way for the redeemed to pass over. Let's follow him. So, this morning, we have the opportunity to share in the Lord's communion. And what I'd like to start seeing is, it's in the corner there, but what we're going to do is, we're coming from all different places of life, all different places where we live, all different seats here, right? But what we're going to do, even though we're coming from different places, we're going to come to the broken body and blood of Jesus. That's what that symbolizes. And we're saying, we as a people are unified in Christ. We wouldn't be meeting here without Jesus, would we? I wouldn't know you guys. But Jesus is what unites us, and we're going to go celebrate that and what he's done at the table. So if you follow Jesus, please partake. If you haven't made the commitment to follow Jesus, we ask that you remain in your seat. And another thing, I want you guys to examine your hearts, right? If there's some sin between you and the Lord, or you and another person here, or you and another person not here, bring that to the Lord before you meet at the table. Because that symbolizes, I follow a king. I follow his ways. And his ways are mercy and grace and forgiveness. Taking the communion, just like baptism, identifies you with Jesus and his ways. So as Don comes up to play the song and we sing and we worship, we're also worshiping him at the table. And we're preparing ourselves to be right before God before we identify with him. Okay? But he's offering us a way, and that's worthy of praise. Isn't it, church? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us here would recognize you as King, as the Son of God, that made a way for us to dwell with you forever. And Lord, we want to celebrate that this morning in song, and we want to celebrate that by taking communion with one another. Lord, I just pray for blessing on this church. In your name we pray. Amen.